Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Father, again, we begin by acknowledging that this is the word of the Lord, written by eyewitnesses, written by people who were moved by the Spirit of God to write it, that we may know the truth of who Jesus is. And Father, I pray that you would open our minds, our eyes, to see the glory of our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So I want you to notice in this short story here that we have a story here with four very pointed and very personal questions that are being asked. And the first question is asked by Jesus himself, where he says, "Lord," or rather asked by the disciples to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care if we drown?" That's the first question. The second and third questions are asked by Jesus to his disciples. "Why are you so afraid? And do you still have no faith?" And then the fourth and final question is posed by the disciples to each other. And they say, "Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him?" I was tempted to preach four sermons on this passage, because if you really reflect on these questions, "Lord, don't you care about us?" I thought there's a sermon there. "Why are you so afraid?" There's a sermon there. "Do you still have no faith?" Or "Where is your faith?" And the last one, "Who is this?" These are very probing, very self-reflective, revealing questions that deserve an answer. And we're going to attempt to answer some of those questions. But first, I want to highlight the context of this story, because according to Mark, it took place right after Jesus had finished teaching the people and his disciples. And then he says to his disciples, "Come, let us go over to the other side," referring to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And we read here that they took him just as he was. What does that mean? Well, it suggests that there was no special preparation that was made for this trip. It appeared perhaps to the disciples that it was a sudden decision on his part to go. And it's striking how often the disciples of Jesus have to learn to be very flexible with Jesus. He doesn't always give them, you know, a five-day plan. Sometimes he doesn't even give them a one-day plan. You're following Jesus, and then suddenly he tells you to go here or do this, and they have to learn how to follow him. And on this occasion, it seems that he was very tired, and he wanted to rest, and he wanted to move away from the crowd, so off they go. And at some point in their journey, they begin to experience what Mark describes as a furious squall. It's a sudden, violent gust of wind that resulted in the water beginning to fill up the boat. It says here it was nearly swamped. So just imagine you're in the boat and the water is just coming in. And remember, these are very seasoned fishermen, and they know a life-threatening storm when they see one. And they're quite certain that unless something happens, something changes, they are doomed. This is a matter of life and death for them. That's what they're facing. Now, they probably have done everything they could to get the water out, to keep the boat stable and on course, but their strength and expertise and resources were no match for the storm. They're not in control, and this storm has really confronted them with their own powerlessness. They can't think themselves out of this storm. They can't swim their way out. They can't row their way out. Human effort, human resources are clearly inadequate to deal with the problem that they're facing. And they are pawns in nature's fury. And so what do? Naturally, they panic. Now, here's a point of reflection. Before we go much further in the story, why did they end up in this storm? Was it similar to Jonah? Remember Jonah? He also experienced a very violent storm. Was it for the same reasons? In Jonah's case, he was what? He was running away from the Lord. But in this case, his disciples were actually in this storm, not because of disobedience, but because of obedience to Christ's command. This is, again, a very important biblical principle that we find even in other passages, that sometimes, even when you are being faithful, fully faithful and obedient to Christ's command, you end up in a storm. And it's very important that we learn this principle, that this may be precisely where God wants you to be. Because Christ could have kept them away from the storm and said, we'll leave another day or later or whatever. But it's quite clear that in his omniscience that he would know that this storm is coming, and yet he still wanted the disciples to go. So trials in and of themselves, or storms that we go through, are not a sign that we are outside of God's will. Any more than having peaceful circumstances in our life is a sure sign that all is well with our souls. So remember that principle, that you may be in the midst of a storm and yet be right in the center of God's will for your life. You say, well, why would the Lord want me in such a storm? And again, it's a good question, and the answer of faith is clearly that we have to remember that the Lord always has a purpose for us going through a storm, always. It's never for our harm, it's going to be for our good. But what is the Lord's purpose? Well, we see a few lessons here. One is that they learned that they needed to know who they really were deep down inside, to know their own spiritual condition. Because the storm, what it's going to do is going to bring to the surface their deepest fears and their most profound uncertainties and doubts. And here's a fact, we do not really know who we are. We don't know how weak or strong our faith is. We don't know how settled our convictions are. We don't know how deep our love for Christ is until we go through these storms in life. And Peter is a great example of this. He always had these thoughts that he was much stronger than he was, much more spiritual, much more devoted than he really was. In Matthew 26, 31 to 35, Jesus predicted, you're all going to fall away on account of me. But remember Peter's response. Well, they might, but not me, Lord. Not me. And Jesus answered, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Now, in fairness, we go on to read that all the others also said they would never flee or deny Christ. They didn't know themselves, but this storm of persecution was coming, and the true condition of their faith and devotion was about to be revealed. Friends, it's a very, very humbling experience to see yourself as you really are, as Christ knows you to be. And the Lord knows that we need realism in our life and that we need humility. And that's why we need storms, one of the reasons why we need them. I'll talk about some of the other purposes, but let's get back to our story here. You might think to yourself, okay, if there's this storm and it's beyond your strength and it's frightening, terrifying, then the simple answer is just turn to Christ and ask him for help. And in one sense, this is exactly what the disciples do. Notice they do turn to Christ. But what we notice is that they don't turn to Christ in faith, but in anxiety. And surely there's a tone of anger here, and it's full of accusations. And what we discover is that their immediate thoughts and their first words towards Jesus are very unkind, very unworthy of Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, right now we have no evidence that you care about us. There's another story that we covered not too long ago where the same question was asked. Don't you care? This is in Luke 10:38-42. Remember when Martha was very anxious and distracted about many things, about food and hospitality. These were the issues and pressures on her mind. And when she looked at her sister sitting there at the feet of Jesus, just learning and listening and enjoying her time, Mary, again, full of anxiety and no doubt anger, went up to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I'm in a storm. Don't you care? Don't you love me? And so we see that it's very natural for us to want to be in control, and it's very difficult for us to relinquish control over to the Lord. And if we could, we would prefer to control God than submit to his ways. If there's any way that I can control him. So, friends, in asking this question, don't you care, let's consider, like, what might they be assuming when they ask that? Maybe they might be saying, Lord, we wouldn't even be in this storm and in this mess had you told us not to go to the other side. If you cared about us, we wouldn't be experiencing storms, let alone, these huge, terrifying storms. Lord, if you cared about us, you would have stopped the storm or stopped us from even getting into it or stopped it right away. We wouldn't have even had to really ask you if you cared for us. So behind this simple question is evidence here of many, many false assumptions, and I would say bad theology. But storms have a way of bringing these beliefs to the surface. Have you never asked Jesus or the Lord while you're going through a hard time and you just feel you've done everything in your power to get out of it, and still the storm rages on, and still no sign of God's intervention? I mean, don't you feel like asking, Lord, where are you? Do you even care about me? Well, Psalm 44, 23-24, 26, this is what we read. Awake, O Lord, why are you sleeping? Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and our oppression? Rise up and help us. You see, even the psalmist was talking about going through these these trials where you just begin to wonder, does God really know? Does he care? And if he does, why isn't he responding? So I think, again, it's a very important lesson that whenever we're in difficult trials, overwhelming trials, it does cause us to doubt God's care and love for us. What should we do when this happens? I'd encourage all of us that we should go to Calvary. Always go to Calvary. See yourself before the cross as he dies for your sins and as he absorbs the wrath of God. And as you're looking up at him, ask yourself, Lord, do you care? Do you care? And you will see how unworthy our accusations of the Lord being unloving or uncaring really are. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. If we go to his word, it's as if he gave us his son, will he not with him also give us all things? Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. I like what someone wrote. When you and I find ourselves in a panic, do not ask, Lord, don't you care, but rather, Lord, help me to trust you even now. So then the Lord awakens. He gets up and he rebukes the wind and says to the waves, quiet, be still. And we read that the wind died down and it was completely calm. I mean, this is a remarkable miracle, terrifying miracle. But note that the Lord prefers to address the easier issue first. The easier issue is the storm, the waves, the wind. And then he turns to the more difficult problem, the spiritual condition of his disciples. And this is when he asks them two questions. Why are you so afraid? And do you still have no faith? So let's look first at the question, why are you so afraid? Again, it requires an answer. Jesus wants us to to reflect on what is taking place. And especially, you know, after the trial, it's important for us to reflect on how did I do when I went through this trial? Did I trust him? And if there was fear, ask yourself, why were you afraid? Now, I can see that the disciples may have been shocked to hear the Lord ask this question. On the one hand, they might have said, Lord, isn't it obvious why we were afraid? We were in a very dangerous storm that threatened our very lives, threatened to sink the ship. We tried everything we could with no results. We know that people have died out here as a result of these storms. So yeah, we panicked. That's why we were afraid. And I want you to notice that Christ never rebukes them for recognizing the danger of the situation. He doesn't expect them to deny the reality of the wind or deny the reality of the waves. And I say this because sometimes people have this erroneous understanding of faith. They think that true faith calls us to deny reality, to deny the facts. But a person of faith is not called to be in denial of what's happening. But Jesus is saying, yes, you are describing the reality of the storm and how helpless you felt, but still I want to ask you, why were you so afraid? And look at what your fear did to you. Your fear was stronger than your faith. Your fear caused you to doubt my love, caused you to doubt my wisdom, my word, God's purpose. It magnified the problem and it minimized your God. Fear took away your peace, your assurance. Like, fear has serious spiritual consequences when we allow them to take over, or allow it to take over. And as you can see, Jesus doesn't give his disciples an easy pass. He doesn't ignore them. He wants them to face these fears. And he does so, I believe, because he wants them to overcome these fears. These are men who are going to be called to be kingdom leaders, and they had to learn how to conquer these fears, because they were going to come in contact with Satan and the demonic. They would come against powerful leaders who would, and people and mobs that would persecute them and want to put them to death. These are people who are going in to encounter darkness everywhere. They're called to turn the world upside down, and they will never be able to even get started or make much progress if they allow their fear to dominate their thinking and dominate their lives. Fear will stop good and godly people from doing the right thing and from saying the right things, from speaking truth, and from going out to unknown lands. So if my disciples are ruled by fear, the gospel will suffer. People will not hear the good news. And so he has to get his disciples to address this issue of fear, whatever it might be. By the way, we never hear of Jesus being afraid. He shares many things with human beings, but not of being afraid. Even perhaps you're thinking of Gethsemane, even there we do not hear that Jesus was afraid. We never read of Jesus saying to his disciples that they should fear man, that they should fear preaching the gospel, that they should fear circumstances, persecution, demons, or even death. The only time I found where Jesus says they should fear is found in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But Paul counsels Timothy with these words, that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. And then, according to Luke, Jesus asks this question, where is your faith? Where is it? That's what Jesus asks. So again, what do we learn from this question? It sounds like Jesus is saying to them, you may have faith, but it looks like you don't. And it's very possible that they failed to realize that faith, true faith, was something that you have to exercise it. You have to apply it to life's storms and circumstances. It doesn't just kick in automatically. We have to apply our faith, his word, to our circumstances. Now, an important question that could be asked is, well, how could the disciples have had certainty or assurance that all would be well in that storm? And again, I think the answer is because Jesus was about his Father's business. And Jesus said, we are going to the other side. He didn't promise them an easy trip, but he did guarantee their arrival at their destination. So there was no way that it could end in the middle, unless we would be accusing Jesus of making some very bad decisions. And Jesus never apologized for making a bad decision, because he listened to his Father every step of the way. And so they had to trust that Jesus knew what he was doing, and that as long as Jesus was with them, they were safe. Nothing can happen to us as long as the Lord is here. And he said that he has the gospel to bring to people. He has God's purpose to fulfill. This cannot be the end. I'm not in this storm alone. One missionary put it this way: nothing can happen to us as long as God has his purpose for us. We are immortal until our work on earth is finished. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And again, as people of God, disciples, we should be able to look back at our trials and say, so often have I been in a trial, and the Lord has taken us through one after the next, after the next. We have seen his hand. Why should I mistrust him now? There will be a day of darkness, and Jesus will himself die, but this is not that day. Jesus hadn't fulfilled his purpose yet, and he wasn't finished with his disciples, and he had told them as much. So friends, God wants to train our hearts. He wants us to exercise faith in him. And when we're going through a trial, we should never, get to a point where we think there's nothing about God in this trial. God is irrelevant to what I'm going through. And neither should our desire simply be to get out of the difficult circumstances. Rather, when we're going through a trial, just say, Lord, I know you have something for me to learn. You have something to teach me. Open my eyes that I may see what the lessons are. I trust you as we go through this. Strengthen me. Strengthen my faith. Lord, I want to honor you as I go through this trial. And so we really need to challenge our own hearts with these questions. Like, why am I afraid and where is my faith when we go through it? Let me read you, this took place in 1735. John and Charles Wesley were on their way to America, and they were going there as American missionaries. And there was a group of Moravians, they were immigrants from Germany, also on the boat. And then apparently this terrible storm developed at sea, and they were also in danger of being shipwrecked. Now, we read that the Moravians were in the midst of a worship service and praising God, and John was observing this, and they were praising God with so much intensity, and he looked at himself and he said, I am terrified. And this is what he wrote in his diary. In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English, but the Germans calmly sung on. And I asked one of them afterwards, were you not afraid? And he answered, I thank God, no. I asked, but were not your women and children afraid? And he replied mildly, no, our women and children are not afraid to die. Why were you not afraid? Because our life and our times are in God's hands, and thus we do not fear death. And he said, friends, you are exercising faith, and I am not. What a story. Here's the last question. The disciples finally witnessed Jesus speaking to this ferocious wind and these high waves, and he speaks to them just a few words, and nature obeys. And so, as they observe this, they asked, who is this that even the winds and waves obey him? Who is this? When he's sleeping, you see his humanity, but when he awakens, like, who is this that can do such a thing? And he doesn't even cry out to God the Father for this. Just speaks a few words. If they knew their Old Testament, the Psalms, then these verses perhaps should have came to mind. Let me read some of them. Psalm 65, verses 5 to 8. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Who is it that stills the roaring seas? It's Jehovah. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea, and when its waves mount up, you still them. Who is this? Who is this that does that? As I said, what a contrast. You have Jesus, tired and weary, needing of rest. And then you see the glory of the Lord when he awakens. And it's no wonder that they ask this question. I'm trying to make sense of who this Jesus is. And by the way, in Scripture, when this is the only time we read of Jesus sleeping, and it's interesting that we find him sleeping in the midst of a storm. And in Scripture, sleeping in the midst of a storm or of adversity is a sign of complete trust in God. Psalm 4:8, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There's this complete sense of trust and being at peace in the will of God. He knew that his life was not coming to an end at that point. And so he demonstrated that complete trust and being at peace. Friends, this last question, I believe, is really the most important question of all, and is the greatest revelation. They had no idea, or maybe I should say they had very little idea, who they had with them. But their grasp of Jesus was very, very inadequate. And it was this display of power and of glory that caused them to ask anew, like, wow, who is this? And we read that even, you know, when they saw this, his power caused them even greater fear than the waves and the wind. Who is this? He is the Lord. According to the Psalms, he is Jehovah. And this is the main point of the story. It's the climax of the story. It starts with having a very low view of Jesus. Don't you care about us? To having this glorious view. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? So the storm, what was the purpose of the storm? Here it is. It was intended for them to see the power and the glory of Christ. That's what they needed in their lives. They needed a clearer understanding of who Jesus is and to be able to see it. And so we see the disciples, you know, they go from fearing the storm to, in a sense, fearing God. That fear is just an awe of him. And it is one of the solutions to human fear, having the fear of God, being in awe of God. So here's the question that we need to ask. What is greater, sin or the Savior? I tell you, sometimes I think in my life, sin is the great issue. And when sin is great, I encourage you, come to Calvary. Go to the tomb, the empty tomb, and see that God is greater than your sin. What is greater, the problem that you're going through, or the God who is sovereign and sitting on the throne? What is greater, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of light? Which is greater? We need to have this vision of our Lord as being the greatest of all, sitting on a throne, no name greater than his, no one more powerful, no one more wiser. Who is this? He is the Lord God. Our Father, thank you for this passage. And I thank you so much for your patience with your disciples, that you chose a group of people that you knew were largely ignorant of who you were and what you were about, who were full of fears and full of doubts and were not people of courage, but yet you chose them and you trained them and you were patient with them. And later we see after Pentecost how they turned the world upside down. Father, fill us with your Spirit that we too may have the spirit of boldness and courage in our day to speak and to live and to proclaim your glory. People need to hear the gospel. I pray, Father, for each one of us that we would not fear, but that we would have faith. A faith in the risen Savior, the one who conquered death. The one who promised that he would return and he would judge the living and the dead. You are the glorious one. Who is this? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.